We thank you, Lord, for giving us ears to hear this message today. I'm really excited about this message because I'm seeing what it's doing in my heart. I'm finding out that there's a God that is even better than what I thought 2 weeks ago. What an amazing journey to be on, to be continually finding out that you are better and better and better. And I just thank you, Father, that you are opening up everybody's hearts to see who you really are and how you feel about them. Amen. So last week, I talked about God and how he comes and he discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. He divides the two belief systems that are speaking to us all the time so we can clearly see which one is the truth and which one is the lie. He wants us to know what wisdom they're born from. Are they born from abundance in God's life from above, or are they born from lack and death from below? When God discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart, we receive his comfort. We see God's heart towards us when we're smacked with the death that's in the world. His heart is always filled with the desire to bring us comfort. He knows that we're in the middle of tribulation, that we're hurting, and he sees the fear that's trying to press in on us. He's right there bringing his life to collide with the lack that we're feeling and to overcome it for us. We're going to take another look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 today. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now I'm going to take several words in that passage and I'm going to break it down. I'm going to break it down into the original text, because what we find that's been happening is we can read scriptures and they really will mean a lot to us and touch our hearts. But then when we find out what the original text says, it goes so much deeper and it gives us a clearer picture of the intensity in God's heart and how much he wants to comfort us. So that the word of God in the original text, it means God's reasoning, his doctrine, what he's saying to us. The word quick means alive, having vital power in itself and exerting that same power upon the soul. To be full of vigor. The word powerful means active, effectual, working. Sword is a knife and to battle. Piercing, to reach through, to penetrate, competent, sufficient. Dividing asunder, separation, to part, disunite, show the difference between a division. The soul, spirit, joint, and marrow means it's going to the deepest core of our being. Discerner means to judge, to determine, or call into question. The thoughts are what we think and ponder. The intents are the understanding to know, to be sure. The heart is the deepest core of our being. It's also the place where the issues of life flow from. So it's the place in us that we live our lives out of. This scripture is a picture of God's heart of compassion for us, his burning desire to set us free from the death that's in this world and the lie that lack brings to us. Now I'm going to reread this verse, but I'm going to insert the original text in it. First, I'm going to read it to you, and I'd like you just either to close your eyes or just listen, And then I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to put it up on the screen so you can follow with me. This is what it says when you insert the original text into it. God's reasoning, his doctrine, what he is saying to us is alive. It is full of vigor. It has vital power in itself and is exerting that same power upon your soul and heart. It is working, cutting like a knife. It's competent. It's reaching through, penetrating, bringing to us greater understanding, bringing division to show us the difference between the two wisdoms in our heart, going to the deepest core of our being to judge and to distinguish between the two systems, to show us whether they come from the serpent and lack or whether they come from God and life and abundance. This is going on inside of our hearts all the time. God has braided his heart together with ours. And his love for us is so great that he wants to free us from any lies that would come and try to speak to our hearts that tell us we lack. Now I'm going to read it again, but I want you to follow along this time. God's reasoning, his doctrine, what he is saying to us is alive. It is full of vigor. It has vital power in itself and is exerting that same power upon your soul and heart. It's working, cutting like a knife. It's competent, reaching through, penetrating, bringing to us greater understanding, bringing division to show us the difference between the two wisdoms in our heart, going to the deepest core of our being to judge and to distinguish between the two wisdoms that are going on in our hearts, to show us whether they're coming from the serpent and lack or if they're coming from God and life and abundance. And as I mentioned last week, God is always there. Not only does he show us the two wisdoms, what they look like, but he's always telling us the wisdom that is the one he wants us to choose. He's always there saying, this is the way. This is the truth. You have abundance. You have everything you need in me. How long does it take a person to understand that scripture? I think we could let God just woo our hearts with it over and over and over again. How long would it take for us to live out of that understanding? Wow. We never could do it in our own strength. The beauty of this is not only is God showing us these things, but he wants to live that truth and that abundance and that freedom out of our hearts for us. So he comes to correct our beliefs and understanding with his truth. And then he provides his life with that truth, giving us the ability to perform it. We don't know the intricacies of the working in our own hearts. We surely can't sort it all out and then perform God's life in our own ability. From start to finish, it's God's work in us. We can rest. God wants us to rest in what he's doing, how he serves us with his life. And the only reason that he's giving us these messages is he wants to give us an assurance that we can rest. He wants you to know that he is at work. These are the things that are going on when we don't think they're going on. And we're going to look at that in a few minutes. When death comes and smacks us in the face, when we're hit with problems and tribulation, that's sometimes the hardest time for us to feel God is right there. And he's so good. He wants us to know, listen, when you least feel me, I am doing my greatest thing in you. I am bringing you out of the lack that you think you have, and I am bringing you into freedom and abundance. Our hearts are not able to discern themselves. We usually don't even know where our pain is coming from. We think we know. Oh, I remember thinking I knew real good. It was those people over there that caused me all my pain and suffering. I didn't have a clue. I lived like that for 40 years, thinking it was people that caused my problem. After all, it looked like it, right? That's the person that said something ugly to me. That's the person that was mean. And so we believe it because we don't really know what's going on. There's somebody that sees everything, and he knows what's really going on. How could I have been so wrong? How could I have been so wrong thinking it was people that hurt me? Do you know how free you get when you realize that it's not people that are hurting you? Oh my gosh, all the fear, all of the uncomfortableness. Because you know what? You're going to probably see those people again. Sometimes you live with those people. I mean, you can't run away from life. You can't run away from everybody. But if you're thinking that people are causing your problems, you're going to hurt. You're going to hurt and ache every time you're with them. You might become like me and hurt and ache and kind of be afraid of everybody because maybe this is going to be another person that's going to hurt me. I mean, this thing can just wrap us up and bind us tight so that we're afraid to do anything. But God knows what's really going on. God knows that it's not people that are hurting us. And I think we're all sort of getting the hang of that. I think sometimes when we encounter someone that's maybe blunt or harsh with us, we can start to think it's the person. But it's the belief system. It's the wisdom that has them captivated and trapped. That's the source of those actions, not the people themselves at all. Only God can come and unwind these lies for us. God puts it like this in Proverbs 14:12. He says, there's a way that seems right to man. It seemed right that those people were the ones that were hurting me. But listen to what God says about our ways that seem so right. The end thereof are the ways of death. The things that seem right to us lead us in wrong ways, leads us to a place called death. This isn't saying anything negative about man. It just means that we weren't designed to discern the matters in our hearts. God is the one that does that for us. We were also not designed to live God's life in our own strength. God does that for us too. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. You know, God doesn't ever put words in the Bible by accident. He wanted us to know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. He wanted us to know that there was a work that the Holy Spirit is doing for us, and it's bringing us truth. And that same Holy Spirit, the same one that brings us truth, is also called the Comforter. Oh, that's not an accident either. The one that brings the truth is also bringing the comfort to us. And guess what he does it with? He brings us comfort with the truth, the very truth that our hearts need to hear at that moment. God's desire is to comfort us. You know, I think we all came from a background where we thought that God's desire was to get us to act right. It's a very hard, burdening wisdom. And fortunately, it was not right, and it was the way that led to death. But God has brought us out of that. And now he's showing us his greatest desire is to comfort us, to fill us with his love, with his abundance. When do you most need comfort? When you're going through a hard time, right? That's when our hearts just cry out for that comfort. We're going to take a look at Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now, this scripture can be looked at in several different ways. This morning, the way we're going to look at it is the way God comes and comforts our hearts. Who is Zion? It's us. This scripture tells us something very important about us. It says that we need to be comforted. That might sound like a duh, but you know what? I never realized how important it was in God's heart that he bring me comfort until he started opening up these scriptures to me. So why is it that we need to be comforted? Because we're living in a fallen world, and we experience a lot of death and corruption in many different ways. God didn't design us to experience those things. We were designed to experience his love and his peace and his joy and his kindness, his abundance. So when we get smacked in this world by things that we weren't designed to face, sometimes it can cause sadness, fear, feelings of lack. There's no shame in needing to be comforted. There is no shame in needing to be comforted. God wants us to have the freedom to be ourselves. And when we need comfort, that is fine. It just means that we have come across something in this world that we weren't designed to encounter. Jesus needed to be comforted many times, but especially when he was on the cross. There is no shame when we feel weak or sad or frustrated. This scripture also tells us something very important about God. Who is going to comfort us? It's God. He is our comforter. He takes our pain personally, and he says he will come and provide us with the comfort that we need. How many of our hurting places does he say he will comfort? All. Do you know what that word means in the original text? All. There isn't one place in our heart that has escaped God's heart in his eyes. He wants to come and heal each place of hurt. All means any, each, every, anything, totality, everything. In other words, all. He comes to heal all. Just think about it. Every time you're sad, every time you're hurting, God is there to comfort you. That is quite amazing. Someone has laid down their life for you and is committed to bringing you comfort every time you're hurting. And that someone is God. Those waste places that it talks about in the scriptures, it's any place where there has been destruction or waste or something that has been decayed. So every place that you see ruin or you feel regret, every place that tells you that you lack, God wants to bring comfort and reveal to you the abundance that he's given to you already. And look at what he's going to do with the decay in the wilderness. He's going to turn it into a beautiful garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness and thanksgiving will erupt. This is God's commitment to us. It's what he does for us. Have you ever been tempted to think that God has forgotten to take care of something in your life? Okay, let's really be honest. Have you ever been tempted to think that God's forgotten to take care of a lot of things in your life? I know I have. Where were you, God, when this happened? Well, I tell you what, next time I preach, hopefully I will go into even more detail. Things that I forgot, things that I chose to forget, things that I didn't remember, God never forgot. And he came 30, 40, and 50 years later to heal them. I had totally forgotten about it. Yet God saw those hidden places in my heart were bringing me pain. And so he showed me who he was, and he brought truth and abundance to those places. When those thoughts come at us, they're from the voice of the stranger. It's tempting us to think that we lack and we have a God that doesn't care about us. It tries to get us to believe that God's kind of been on vacation. But no, God has promised to bring us comfort to each place that we've been hurting. He will make your wilderness like Eden. He will turn your desert places into pleasure. The garden of the Lord, what that means in the original text, is the fruit of God's life, specifically joy and gladness. So the result of God's comfort is joy and gladness and thanksgiving. Now, nowhere in Isaiah 51:3 does it say we will comfort ourselves or that we have the ability to comfort ourselves. God is the comforter, and man is the comforted. If God is comforting us, that means we don't need to comfort ourselves. And as I spoke last week and I shared, when we try to comfort ourselves, all we do is cause more problems and more pain and more lack. But when we are persuaded that God is there to comfort us, we can rest and we can feel assured that that pain will be taken care of and we don't have to do something about it. The world offers us so many options in ways to shove our own hurts down. But they're all temporary, and they really don't work at all. We cannot bring true, lasting comfort to ourselves. We often don't even know what needs to be comforted or why. We think we do, but I've found, like I said, in my own life, I didn't have a clue. Isaiah 51, verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. How does that happen? How does gladness and joy come, and sorrow and mourning flee away? We've all experienced that in our lives. But God wants us to realize that when that happens, he's at work. We might not know it. We might not be aware of it. But he is in our hearts. It's what happens when the lie and the truth collide with one another. And the truth comes and it swallows up the lie. And we're able to see the truth that we have abundance and not lack. God's word that is alive and active comes and discerns the thoughts and intents in our heart. He does it to heal our hearts from the ravages of the wisdom of death in the world. He finds the places that we believe we lack, and he shows us the abundance that we have in him and his life. It is the lie of lack that brought the sadness and mourning. It is the truth of abundance that brings us gladness and joy. Now, our hearts need to be persuaded that this is the truth. And only God can do the persuading. And as we continue to hear that truth, he will persuade our hearts more and more. It is the lie of lack that's bringing you sadness and mourning, not the problem that we are facing. I'm going to say it again because we need to keep hearing it, because faith comes by hearing. It is the lie of lack that brings the sadness and mourning, not the problem that we're facing. Actually, if we have an unusual perspective for a human, the problem is an opportunity to find out what God thinks and sees about it that we don't yet know and see. And it's the truth of God's abundance that brings that gladness and joy to our hearts, not the problem going away, although sometimes the problems do go away. It's God's life, His joy, His peace, His love. Those things are not dependent on the circumstances in this world. And that's the life that God's wanting to give to us, so that we're not dependent on the circumstances in the world all going right. It appears that God is very passionate about us experiencing His life in His joy. We can see it in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus, and He anointed Jesus to preach good tidings. In the original text, that means to gladden with good news. So here's that joy coming. God's got good news for us, and it's going to produce joy. He came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to those who are bound, to open their eyes, to comfort all who mourn. There it is again. God has such a deep, intense desire to comfort us when we're hurting. Isaiah 61:3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This is what Jesus was anointed for, to show the world and us God's heart, that God wanted to bring comfort to His people, that where we're hurting, He wants to bring joy. Where we see ashes, He wants to show us beauty. So when we encounter tribulation and we feel lack and sorrow, when we see destruction and different forms of death around us, when we wonder where is God now, He is right there, braided together with you to bring you comfort. So now when we're in the middle of a problem, we can know that God is there with us. He hasn't taken a vacation. He knows more about the whole situation than we know. He knows everything about the situation. He knows what is really causing us the pain and hurt so that He can come and take care of it. We can see this in the Bible in David's life a lot. David often begins the Psalms lamenting his life situations. But amazingly, by the time you get to the end of the Psalm, David is usually rejoicing. He poured his heart out to God repeatedly when he encountered problems, and he had a lot of them. We're going to look at one of these, Psalm 13, we're going to go through the whole Psalm, but we're going to take a verse at a time. Psalm 13:1. This is David talking to God. How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Look at that. David is facing some fear and sadness. He feels like God has left him. He feels abandoned. He feels orphaned. Isn't that the temptation that tries to come to us when we're having problems, especially if they linger for a while? And then David asks God, are you abandoning me forever? Oh my goodness. David is feeling desperation, fear, despair. And then David says, how long will you hide your face from me? This is the God that is braiding his hearts together with ours, one with us, knowing all of our situations, even when we don't. But just like David, sometimes when we're in the middle of those things and we can't see what God's doing, that temptation comes. That somehow, even though we know God loves us, deep in our hearts there's this fear that God isn't there for us. So David is feeling intense rejection from God right now, extreme lack. Yet God is right there, isn't he? His heart is right there with David to bring him comfort. Tribulations bring the temptation to doubt the goodness of God. Remember when the serpent lied to Eve? He tempted her to believe that God had not given her everything she needed for life. So you can bet when we're in tribulation, those kind of things are going to try to press in on us. Then in verse 2, David says, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy exalt over me?" Now, David asked himself a really important question. It's a question that we need to get real comfortable with. How long am I going to get advice and counsel from my own self? Oh, gee, maybe there's a better option. So David comes to his senses and he says, maybe I shouldn't be finding out any truth from how I'm feeling. Maybe that isn't a good idea. Has he been getting any good advice from his soul? No. All David had in his soul at that point that he was feeling was sorrow and lack and despair. He wasn't going to get any good counsel from there. We don't get good counsel from our souls, especially not when we're hurting and upset. That word sorrow in that scripture means grief, anguish, or affliction. Then we see in verse 3 and 4, David says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." That word lighten means to be or become light, to be illuminated, to shine. The eyes means mental and spiritual faculties. So David is asking God to open his eyes so he can see what God sees about the situation. What is God's perspective? He asked God to shine his light on what David was seeing. He wants to know what God knows. You think God might know a little bit more than David? Yes, and he knows so much more than we do. The Bible says that David is a man after God's own heart. That is such an encouragement to us. We can be after God's own heart and still feel lack, still feel like what David felt when we're in the midst of tribulation. We can still question, where are you, God? That does not mean that we're not people after God's own heart. When we're having problems, the best thing we can do is to run to God. Ask him, what is your perspective? Show me where I'm believing the lie of lack, and show me what the truth of your abundance is. Then we're going to see what God's response is. So David asked God to help him see. This is what we see next in verses 5 and 6. David says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." How did David move from feeling that God had forgotten about him to trusting in God? How did he move from thinking that God was far away from him to rejoicing in God's salvation? How did he move from sorrow to singing in God's bounty? How did he move from death to life? God showed David some things. God showed David God's heart, God's wisdom, and God's perspective. God was discerning the thoughts and the intents of David's heart to bring him comfort. Let's look closer at how God answered David's cry. God showed David his mercy so that David was persuaded that he could trust God. That word mercy, it means goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. David is saying, I am trusting in your goodness, in your kindness, and your faithfulness towards me. Then God showed David his salvation, the deliverance that he had for David, the victory that he was there to rescue and save David. That produced rejoicing in David. There's joy again. That word rejoice, it means to be glad, to spin around under the influence of a violent emotion, such as rejoicing. That was some salvation God showed him. David was feeling violent joy because of what he saw. He says he's singing because God has dealt bountifully with him. What does that mean? Bountifully in the original text means to treat a person well, a benefit, to bestow good on them, to do good to them, to serve them. So David goes from feeling sad and full of despair because he thinks God has abandoned him to rejoicing. Rejoicing in what? Rejoicing in that God was with him. God showed him that he was faithful. God showed him that he hadn't abandoned him. God showed him his salvation. God showed him how much he loved him and what he would do for him and that he would never leave him. So what changed? Did the circumstances change between those six verses? No. David's perspective changed. He went from lack to abundance, from death to life. He went from fear to experiencing God's love, from sadness to joy. Why do we think it's unusual and really impossible for joy to accompany us during tribulations and problems? Scriptures mention it many times in the Bible. I'm going to mention a few scriptures so God's wisdom can come and persuade our hearts of this truth. As we continue to hear, the faith of God comes and it persuades our hearts. Paul said in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." We're going to go through these scriptures a little bit quickly, but I'm going to pick them apart a little bit so we can see how important they are and what they're telling us. Does it say that we're going to have peace and righteousness and joy in the circumstances of this world? Oh, no. Let's see. Where do we get those things? The Holy Spirit. We get those things from God, not what's happening in the world. In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." What did Jesus say was going to bring joy? What he was speaking to them. What God had to say to them. Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross. He had a lot of things to tell them. He knew what was going to come at them, but he wanted to speak things to them so that they would be able to have joy And their joy did return, didn't it? John said in John 16, verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Now, Jesus was talking about the cross and the resurrection. When they were looking at the cross, they didn't see everything, did they? No. They were in fear and despair. They hadn't heard Jesus tell them a few times earlier that he was going to be raised from the dead. He told them that so they could have joy. But they didn't have their hearts persuaded yet. So Jesus comes. What a beautiful thing. Look, you're going to be crying and weeping and falling apart. But I'm telling you, a short time after that, you're going to be flooded with joy. What a nice thing for God to show somebody before it happens to them. This is what is coming. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. In John 17, 13, Jesus is talking to God, and he says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." That word fulfill means to fill and supply and influence. God's joy comes to fill us and to give us his supply and to influence our hearts. Acts 2:28, Jesus is talking to the Father. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." God can make us full of joy with his presence. Just his presence. Just realizing that he's there. Hopefully, I am going to be able to post in the Bible study page this afternoon a little short clip that I would like everybody to see, if you get a chance, of what God does to bring us joy. And that joy can become so intense so quickly just with his presence. So look for it. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, "Now the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in the world's circumstances?" No. "Now the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Oh, in believing. "That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." There we are again. That Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, our comforter, he's going to come and he's going to help you believe. What is he going to help you believe? That you don't lack. That you have abundance. That in God, you have everything that you need for life and godliness. And that is going to produce joy and peace in your hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost." Wow. Now there is much affliction and joy right together. It happens. It's supposed to happen. It's what God wants to happen. They had much affliction, and yet the joy of the Holy Ghost was produced in them at the same time. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptations and problems." It's not our work. So I want to say that quickly about this verse. It's not our work. We used to think that that was something that we had to do, and we just had to grit our teeth and fake it. That's not what God's saying. God's saying, when you're hurting and you're in temptation, I want to come and help you. I want to bring you comfort. There are things I want to show you that you know not of, that you need. And it's going to produce joy for you. 1 John 1:4. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full, regardless of your circumstances. He didn't say, this is just for the people that I'm writing to, that everything's going right for you today. No, this was for everybody. God's truth will produce joy in us when our hearts are persuaded that what he's showing us is truth. We're going to take a look at one more. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, and that means make known and declare, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, first I want to say it's bestowed. It's God's grace. This isn't what these people did in their own strength. So Paul talks about this grace of God that was given to the churches in Macedonia. Listen to the definitions of grace. Divine influence on the heart. Sounds like discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart and its reflections in the life. And then the second definition is to be full of cheer. So we're going to go on. 2 Corinthians 8:2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. These people were in great affliction. They were suffering. They were being persecuted. God's influence on their heart comes and produces a great joy even in the middle of the affliction. These people were very poor, and yet God's perspective and his wisdom had such a profound effect on them that they were filled with great joy, a joy so great that it produced the desire in them to give. As I said before, these passages have sadly been misused by some church leaders to lay guilt and shame on people to give. That is not the purpose of these scriptures. It's to show the power of grace in a person's life. Not to lay heavy burdens on people. Not to try to manipulate. These scriptures are testifying to the power of God's life and wisdom to influence our hearts so we can see what God sees. The people in the churches of Macedonia were filled with joy as they saw that they were in abundance and not lack. How does a person know that they don't lack when they're living in poverty? Pretty impossible, right? Yeah, that's impossible for us. We can't do it. God shows us his perspective so we see what he sees. And that's when we see the abundance. I remember God did that for us when our kids were teenagers. And when we looked at them, we shook in fear and we trembled. And we thought, what is going to become of them? Death is going to come and just take them all away. And God, we did cry out to God a lot. But, you know, it took us a while to get out of our shaking in fear and take our eyes off of them long enough to hear what God was saying to us. God showed us how he saw them. These beautiful, gorgeous flowers. Flowers are full of life. They're not dead. They are full of life. And so God showed us how he saw our children. And I tell you what, you talk about an abundance of joy. We went from lack to abundance and joy. Very quickly. Did the circumstances change? About 10 years later. Now, if you're going to go through a trial and a tribulation, would you like to go through it feeling fear and lack or joy and abundance? Do you want to see it with your eyes, or do you want to see it through God's perspective, through what God sees, with his joy? That's what he has for us. There's a way that seems right to us, and it leads to death. That way is setting our affection on the things of this world, thinking that we're supposed to get life from this world, thinking that we need the things of this life to be peaceful and happy, thinking that we have lack. Those things are the way we think very easily when we're having problems. But it's the way unto death. And it's all a lie. How much better to let God show us his perspective, which is the truth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Seek, what does God see? "Where Christ sits on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, one thing I want to mention about this scripture, this isn't ours to do either. When we read the word, it's what God is doing for us, not what he's asking us to do for him. Yeah. God serves us with life. He's already said the way that seems right to us is death. Why would he want what we got? He doesn't want to get our ways and what we think. He wants to give us his ways in what he thinks. This is what happens when he discerns the thoughts and intents in our heart. Our eyes are taken off of the things in this world that we think are horrible problems. And our eyes become focused on what God has shown us. And there is no lack there. When we get God's perspective and in his wisdom, and we're able to see what he sees, our affections get set on things above, the things that are everlasting. We see God's abundance. We see his truth. We see his life. And we see his joy. And it's being poured into us. We don't see lack. God sees what you feel when problems and tribulation come smack you in the face. He knows what you feel. He feels it with you. He wants to come and comfort you and lead you through those times with his life, with his perspective, with his wisdom, which produces joy. And I just want to mention this. We need to be told more than once. God had us plant that garden of flowers because he knew we needed to see it. We needed to continue to look at those flowers every day. Our hearts needed to be persuaded over and over and over again. So when the joy comes and then you get smacked again, sometimes with the exact same thing, the fear comes back. Well, the guy that gave you the joy in the first place still has it. He still has that same perspective. He didn't lose it. You did. And so we just go back to God again. God, show me again. Show me more. Show me it again. And that peace and joy will return as we see God's perspective. So don't get discouraged if you got to go to him many times in a day. He loves to show us what he sees. He loves to serve us with his life. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 to 53. This is talking about when Jesus comes back, specifically, and what's going to happen to us. What's going to happen when incorruption swallows up corruption? But I want to take these scriptures, and I want to show you that we don't have to wait for that to happen completely. We can be experiencing it in our lives here on this earth. So it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Look at what happens when the corruption puts on the incorruptible. What happens when the incorruptible comes and swallows up the corruptible? We are changed. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Like I said, we're going to see this. It's coming in the future. Jesus is coming back. We're going to see a lot of power. We're going to see death and corruption swallowed up for eternity. That's what happens when the power of God's wisdom bumps into the wisdom of the serpent and death. Not just when Jesus comes back, though it will definitely happen then, but that happens every time in our hearts. When what's in our heart, the corruptible, God brings his incorruptible view and perspective, and the two smack together, we're changed because God swallows up what's corruptible. He swallows up the lack that we thought we had. He swallows up the fear. When God brings his wisdom and life into the places of death and destruction, he swallows up those things and replaces it with his immortality. And we are changed from sorrow to joy, from fear to peace, from feeling abandoned to feeling loved, from lack to abundance. It is God that brings this change about, not us. I am not preaching this message to say that we got to do anything. I'm preaching this message because God wants us all to know, me included, that oh, thank you, God. Rumblings from above. That he wants us to know that he's doing these things. I dare say that everybody that's hearing this message has at least one problem in your life. God wants you to know he sees it. He knows it. He wants to bring you comfort. He's got perspective that you can't imagine. And he wants to give it to you. And he knows that his perspective and his truth will swallow up any feelings of lack that you might be dealing with, any fear. But it's his work, it's not yours. There's nothing for you to do other than what you're doing right now. And that's your hearing. You're listening. When you hear God's faith, his faith comes. And it does what it does. Thank you, God. We don't have to do it ourselves. Now, Greg has mentioned several times recently about becoming comfortable being uncomfortable. Why do we feel uncomfortable about being uncomfortable? I've been thinking about that for a while lately. The first time he said it, it really grabbed me. And I thought, well, of course, if you're uncomfortable, you're going to feel uncomfortable. But he said God was doing something in his heart, so he was feeling comfortable. The shortened version of that word is comfort. That he was being persuaded to feel comfortable when he was uncomfortable. And I thought, wow, that is really discerning the heart, man, going in with that two-edged sword and really dividing between the joints and the marrow. So I thought, why do we feel uncomfortable when we feel uncomfortable? It's because feeling uncomfortable tells us we lack something. There's that old word, lack, again. But do we? God says we don't. We think we do. We know who has the right perspective, and we know where we can get that perspective from. So our heads might agree that we have everything we need for life and godliness. We might even know the scripture. We might have it memorized. But what happens in our hearts when we're hit with some problem that the fallen world throws at us? Do we feel like we have everything we need for life and godliness? No. Is that a problem? Yeah. It is a problem because it's a lie. And God knows that when we believe lies, we're hurting, and he wants to come and comfort us. Now, I'm not suggesting that you and I won't feel lack again by any means. I could walk out in the parking lot after church and see that I have a flat tire, and I could feel a lot of lack, possibly. I'll be just like David, bemoaning the circumstances. Why did that happen? Hopefully, though, I will be just like David, and I'll talk to God. And I'll say, God, show me what you see. What is your perspective about this? Is this the great big heavy affliction that I'm thinking it looks like? God reduced Paul's afflictions from way high to the sky to a little light affliction. That's what God does when he discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. So we're going to look at this being uncomfortable thing in our lives. I think it's a big deal. So there's something that we all encounter that makes us uncomfortable. And it needs to be dealt with by God. Again, everything by God. So that we can let God discern the thoughts and intents of our heart more readily. I'll say it like that. So, how do you feel about being wrong? If anybody in here likes being wrong, raise your hand. That's what I thought. Isn't it amazing? What is it about being wrong that bothers us so much? You want to guess? It's a four-letter word. Lack. If we're wrong, we think that means that we lack. So there is this natural thing in us, the way that seems right and leads to death. We want to avoid lack. So therefore, we want to avoid being wrong. Exactly. See how that works? Do you like finding out that you're wrong? What do you think about yourself when you find out that you're wrong? Do you tend to resist the thought of being wrong? If you're not sure and you're married, watch the next time you talk to your spouse and there's a disagreement. I'm telling you, there is a fight for who's right. Do you think that what you believe is the truth? Of course you do. If you didn't believe it was the truth, you wouldn't believe it. So therein lies the problem. We believe something, we believe it's the truth, or we wouldn't believe it, yet God says it leads to the way of death. So, I'd like you to think about, those of you that are married, to imagine what your relationship with your spouse would be like if it wasn't important to you to be right. Now, I'm going to leave that one right there with you all, and you all can finish those conversations with God. I'm going to go on. We're almost done. Remember, this isn't a thing for us to do. We're not looking at things in our lives like they're problems, and so we need to fix them. No, God's just shining a light. And he's saying, these beliefs that you have are hurting you because they're wrong. I don't want you thinking you lack every time you're wrong. That means that every time God comes to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart, we don't want to be wrong. That's called resistance. We don't want to resist God's truth. We want to be open to it. So here comes God. He wants to comfort your heart. He sees how the serpent's wisdom, which is lies, has brought you pain. So he comes to discern the thoughts and intents of your heart with his life, his perspective, his truth. He comes to all those places where the lie of lack and the fear of lack have been. The places that we tend to guard so we won't know we're wrong. What does he discern our thoughts and intents with? The truth. So his truth is going to come and bombard the places where we don't want to be wrong. Even though being wrong has brought us so much pain. So God comes and comforts our hearts by showing us that we're believing lies. That means that we are wrong in our thinking. Do you agree? Is it okay to be wrong in our thinking? Yes, it is. It's good to find out where we've been wrong in our thinking so our lies can be replaced with the truth. Because our wrong thinking causes a lot of hurt, God wants to come and show us you were wrong. That doesn't say anything about you other than you're human. We're all wrong. We've all believed wrong. If we're afraid of the truth, it'll cause us to resist that discerning that God wants to bring. Oh, I remember I've been in a lot of churches where you were the only church that was going to heaven. So you wouldn't ever contemplate even thinking about listening to any other doctrine. How are you going to ever find out the truth? You know, God wants us to become comfortable that it's okay that we don't know everything. It's okay that we don't even know much because we're braided together with him and he knows everything. Thank you, God, for helping us to become comfortable when we find out we're wrong. Thank you for not being afraid of finding out that we're wrong. In fact, heal our hearts so we won't be afraid of being wrong. Help us to stop resisting that we might be wrong. Help us to have open arms to your truth. Come show me where I'm believing wrong. I want to know, God. I want your comfort. I want your truth. I want your joy. Thank you, Father, that this is a thing that you love to do. You love to persuade your children's heart because you love us so much. You want to bring your comfort. You want to bring your truth. We thank you for that, Father. Amen. I'm wrong, Larry. I'm wrong.